I wish, getting ready for this morning, I had everybody make a list of everything that you own. And it would be titled at the top, across the top, it would just be all my stuff or everything I own. And make a list like that. You could go ahead and start working on it mentally, but if I had had you do that, right about now, I'd say, get out your lists. We're going to go over that. And I mean a thorough list, like the kind you would make if you were buying homeowners insurance, and they tell you make an inventory of everything that there is, all right? Or the kind that you would compile if you lost everything in a fire or something, that list. Not the kind of list you would make if you were going to be assessed for taxes, all right? But the kind of list that is everything. Okay, you got that? At least up here? Because on that list, right away, a bunch of you would probably, near the top, the big one would be your house, right? For some of you that are buying, you would say, yep, I've got a house on that list. That's there. And let me talk to you about that in just a moment, because I want to ask you, what is yours? Really yours. Financial experts would call this your net worth. What is your net worth? All right? And take your house. Let's just start there. You got that house on that list. If you're like most people, at least a good chunk of that house belongs to you and who else? The bank, right? The mortgage company. And in fact, every month, if you miss a payment or two, they'll quickly remind you, hey, we own a big part of this, and it's not just yours, won't they? Some of you on that list under house might have another big item, a couple of them maybe, cars or car, and say, yeah, I've got a car. And for many people, that also means somebody else's name is on the title. Somebody else is in partnership with you in owning that car, maybe a bank or a credit union. Maybe on that list you would also have some of those things in your garage or your kitchen that are borrowed. Remember that from your brother-in-law or your neighbor or something like that, somebody at church. And you were supposed to give it back, but it's just kind of living at your house now, those borrowed things. They really aren't yours, are they? They're somebody else's. And then every month there are what I call the special interest groups who are sending you reminders. Reminders that your electricity and your gas and your water and probably some other utilities, things like that, are really not yours, are they? In fact, you get them, you use them up, and then you pay for them because they actually came from somewhere else and belonged to someone else. You just owed for the privilege once you used them. Wow, that list of everything that you own is starting to dwindle. Kind of depressing, isn't it? At least your time is yours, isn't it? At least you could say, well, I have my time, and that really is mine. Well, maybe not. If you have a family, already, rightfully, some of what you call your time belongs to them, doesn't it? It's already not all yours. If you work at a job and you are there 40, 50 hours a week, who does that time belong to? Well, you've sold it to your boss, and so it's his. You park your car, you may have to put money in a meter and buy some time. And then there's those people that call up around supper time. You know, this is Laura from Credit Card Services. I just wanted to call and tell you that you may qualify for a new low-interest credit card. Laura is not even a real person on the other end. But Laura has figured out that she owns some of that time, apparently, because she's using it up. Maybe your time really isn't so much your time. So after you go over that list of stuff, what's really yours? Answer? Not very much. In fact, the memory verses that we have for this morning, Psalm 24, 1 to 2, really sum up very well what is ours. And how many of you worked at memorizing those this week? All right, well, we need to use our time to do that a little more next week. Let's figure on that. The next time that we have memory work coming up in 2 weeks, let's be able to say it without looking, but here you go. It's going to be on the screen so we can say it together. And here's a good time to work on it right now. All right, Psalm 24, 1 and 2. Let's say it together. Psalm 24, 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and everything on it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. That pretty well sums up what we're going to be talking about today. Isn't it strange, though, after looking at verses like that, that we still refer to stuff as ours? Now, Carrie and I, when we entered into our marriage, full well understood the concept of co-owning. When you're married, it's no longer yours and mine, right? It's ours. And we understand that and we believe that. And that's how we've lived for 32 years now. It's ours. Even then, knowing that and thinking that, we still slip into speaking about things that are yours and mine. Your car, my car, right? Your check, your son, your daughter, depending on what they did, right, when they were younger. Now it's your grandson, your granddaughter needs a diaper change, those kinds of things. Why is it that we speak that way? We struggle with these things. There's an important foundational truth I want to get across this morning that helps us realize what belongs to whom. And I have employed the help of a couple able-bodied guys who this morning are going to help me in this illustration. So, Blake Backley and Frank McKelly, if you two would start working your way up here, please. Come on up. Give them a hand. All right. We're going to engage in a little bit of artistic competition this morning. Frank, if you'll stand over here. And Blake, we're going to set you up over here. All right. These guys, both of them, by the way, are aspiring sculptors. Frank, he was graduated from, what was the name of the art school? That's it. All right, and then Blake, who maybe one day might think about going to art school too. So let's give them a hand and encourage them as they engage in this morning. Here's what I want you to do, guys. We're going to have a contest. You're going to take the contents of this thing that's in front of you in a moment. You're going to open it up. You're going to have 30 seconds to do some sculpting. I want you to make from what's in there, all right, are you ready? Olaf, the snowman, okay? Olaf, who is Olaf's unknown brother, all right? Olaf, the snowman. You're going to have 30 seconds. Just take it off, put the lid down, build Olaf, and then we'll have the crowd judge who has done the better job. You guys ready? Everybody ready to cheer them on? Here we go. One, two, three, begin. All right. Open it up. Take what's in there and build Olaf. Here we go. All right. You can do this. You can do this. All right. Does anybody, by the way, know the words to the songs from Frozen we could sing during this time? Deborah Mack is ready to come up and sing the... Oh, no. Okay. All right. All right. 10 more. 9. Everybody count down. 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right. Here we go. Let's see how we're doing. Frank McKelly. All right. Clearly, Frank has some help in the crowd. Here we go. How about... Blake Backley. All right. Now, Blake, that is impressive, isn't it? Okay. Frank seems a little bit less substantive than Blake's over here. Let me ask you guys, before you're done here, a couple questions, all right? First of all, Frank, I mean, what?
I didn't really get to start with much.
All right. He didn't have much to start with. If you couldn't see it, there wasn't much there to work with, all right? Just a container. Now, over here, Blake. You didn't really have to do very much, did you?
Oh, no.
It's pretty well done
for
you. What if I were to say, could I have that now? Would you give it to me? Would you have any hesitation just giving it to me?
No.
Because I gave it to you, didn't I?
Yeah.
All right. That'd be pretty simple to do. Just give it to me because it was given to you, right? Okay. And Frank, we're not really disappointed in you because you did the best you could with what you had. And what you did was not create something, and that doesn't surprise me. That's the point. We're going to talk about that now in just a second. Thank you, guys. Give them a hand off stage here. Good job. All right. What they have just illustrated for us is a very important Bible concept, and that is to understand that God is creator. When you and I take things and make something from it, are we creating? We're not. we're basically taking what has been created and forming something from it, right? Now, if Frank over here had produced a snowman out of an empty container, that would have been very impressive, wouldn't it? Because that would be creating something out of nothing. And that's what the Bible says God did when he created the world. We call it creation ex nihilo. It means creating out of nothing. That's what God did. And that's an important truth to believe as we talk about this subject this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "In him, in God, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." How many things? All. John chapter 1, verse 3, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." What was made through him? How many things? All things. This point's made clear in the scriptures because it tells us about God's ownership of everything. Now, what if we were just to browse through the Bible casually this morning and list the things that belong to God from what we find there? What would that look like? Oh, I'm glad you asked that. Let's do that real quick, shall we? Exodus chapter 9, verse 29, it says, "The earth is the Lord's." All right. Deuteronomy 10:14, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it." Psalm 24, verse 1, this should sound really familiar. "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Right? Psalm 50, verse 12, "The world is mine," God says, "and all that is in it." 1 Chronicles 29, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, it's talking about the temple. And God says about it, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." You're getting the picture here? What belongs to him? Then there are some of the particulars of creation that God gave to man, but as he spoke about them, it turns out they're his. Like, for instance, the festivals that he gave the Jews to observe, the feasts. Leviticus 23:4, "These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you're to proclaim at their appointed times." God told Israel, "The firstborn animals that are born in your flocks, those belong to me. The firstborn already belongs to the Lord," it says, "whether an ox or a sheep, it is the Lord's." Sacrifices were God's sacrifices. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 22. "It is the Lord's perpetual share and is to be burned completely." And then this next one, I'm really happy about this one. Leviticus 3:16. You like this? "The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's." Yeah. He can have all of mine. That's great. You can't get around it. All the stuff of earth belongs to God, and it belongs to God. Why? Because he created it. Now, important question. Did he create us? Nod your head, yes, he did. He created us. And that is an important question. He did that. So on the list of things that actually belong to God, let's take ourselves and put us there too. Psalm 95, verse 6 says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God, is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." God owns it all, amen? Including us. We're human, and we struggle with this. And we start struggling with this at the littlest of age. Our oldest grandkids are going to be 3 next month. And I have been reminded recently of the importance of ownership in the eyes of a toddler. You ever seen how toddlers are serious about ownership? It reminded me a few years back of a list that somebody came up with called the toddler laws. Have you heard those? If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours. No, the pieces are probably still mine. All right. As much as we struggle to own more stuff, we really have to acknowledge up front that all the stuff we have is actually God's stuff. Now, I know how easy it is to forget that. In fact, in the Nichols house, in our house, I mean, we've got some expenses coming up. I understand how pressure can get in on you. And, you know, it'd be really nice if somebody this morning would just jump up and say, well, here's $100, Sherm. You can have this. Here's $100 for you. That'd be really nice. Oh, thanks, Aaron. Look at that. Wow, you didn't have to do that. It's a nice thought, though, isn't it? Wow, $100 bill from Aaron. All right. Some of you are going to be talking to him after services today. Well, to get back on track here, by virtue of the fact that God is creator, God is rightful owner of everything, including you. God is creator, so God is owner. You are not the creator, and so you and I are really not the owner of things. That's a pretty important concept, isn't it? So let's go from there. God is owner, so he has authority. Ownership results in authority. Creation results in ownership. Ownership then results in authority. Authority. That is the moral right to command, to tell somebody what to do. And God has the right to do whatever he wants with his creation because he owns it. Satan himself even referred to this concept. He was showing Jesus the kingdoms of the world, and Satan said to Jesus in Luke 4, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Well, he was right about one thing, and that is that authority can be passed on to other people. Parents refer to this too. Parents talk about, hey, you're mine. I brought you into this world. I'll take you out, right? That's authority that comes because of creation. God also refers to this as one of the reasons that we ought to do the things that he desires. Deuteronomy 26:18, and the Lord has declared this day, you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commandments. You belong to God, therefore, ought to do what he says. Jeremiah 27:5, with my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it, and I give it to anyone I please. That's what you do when you're the creator. Now, why does God make ownership such an issue? Why does God keep saying, everything is mine? Because ownership equals authority. By law, if you own a car, if it belongs to you, by law, you have the right to take care of it or not take care of it, to change the oil or not change the oil. That's up to you. It's your choice. Your ownership gives you that authority. If you have $1,000 and it really belongs to you, you could give it away to whomever you want to. You have that right because it's yours. We understand that, don't we? Ananias and Sapphira, remember them in Acts chapter 5, the couple who owned a tract of land, and they sold it, and they kept part of the proceeds for themselves, and then brought the rest to the church, and basically said, and here's all the money that we got for that land. They lied about it. Remember what Peter said to Ananias. Acts chapter 5, verse 4. He said, "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? See, if it belongs to you, you have authority over it." Owning something means you have the right to do what you want to do with it. So, when God is our owner, it means he has the right to do with us as he pleases, doesn't it? Romans chapter 9, Paul is talking about God's ownership of everything, and he says, "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use?" God's ownership of us means he has the moral right to tell us what to do, and he has the right to do with us as he pleases. He's not just the potter, he made the clay. All right. Ownership results in authority. Everybody got that? Ownership results in authority. So if you don't really own anything, technically, you don't have authority over it either, do you? So let's move ahead now to where are we in this whole thing, this God-given role of what we call stewardship. God has authority, and God delegates that authority as he chooses. See, this message, this chapter that we read this past week in the Believe book is all about the subject of stewardship. Stewardship means that God takes some of his authority as creator of everything and he delegates it to us to be his representatives, to be stewards. Now, here on earth, we call that ownership. But what we've really already seen is that God is the rightful owner of everything, right? And that we have simply been entrusted with his stuff as stewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed." Now it's required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. Paul uses that same word again, Titus 1:9, "Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless." Here's the thing. God has entrusted things to us. Doesn't make us owners, does it? Makes us stewards. Now, how is it that Aaron McVeigh could so freely stand up and walk up here and hand me a $100 bill? Do you think he's just extra nice? Do you think he's just rolling in money and can't get rid of it fast enough? No, the answer's simple. I gave it to him. Right, Aaron? I gave it to him. It made it very easy for him to give it to me because to start with, it was mine. I made it clear that I wanted him just to hang on to it and that at a certain point, I wanted him to give it back to me. If he hadn't done that, I would have been very disappointed. That's how God has entrusted us. He has authority, and so he's the one who makes us into stewards of whatever it is we have. Now, here's the last point. God has delegated, so we have authority, or rather, we have responsibility. Have you noticed everything that we are speaking about keeps going back to the first point? Everything keeps going back to God's ownership of everything. Have you noticed that? Not only does my ownership of $100 explain how Aaron could give it back so freely, it also means he ought to do that, shouldn't he? He had an obligation and he knew it. But I knew who I was dealing with and I knew his character and I trusted that he would do what I expected of him. Here's what Jesus said. "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. From the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." The fact that God has given us so much means we have responsibility to take good care of it. And sure, that applies to what money we might put into the offering plate, but it also applies to all kinds of things. There are responsibilities that go deeper than just the stuff that we have because God's ownership goes deeper He doesn't just own us as our creator. He also owns us as our redeemer, the one who has paid our debt to free us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says it this way, "You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God with your bodies." 1 Corinthians 7, he says again, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." Stewardship is so much bigger than what we put in an offering plate. We're responsible as stewards for everything. Everything that God puts into our lives, our time, our energy, our minds, our families, our friends, our leisure, our income, our creativity, our strength, our experiences, our good looks, or lack of them. Everything that we have is God entrusting to us what is already His. Years ago, my kids in church, in youth group, made some coupon books. Just little books they stapled together, and those coupons said things like, "This is good," I think it was for Mother's Day, wasn't it, Carrie? "This coupon is good for one free hug when you need it." This coupon, one said, is redeemable for an afternoon nap uninterrupted. This coupon, good for one house cleaning with no complaining. Things like, as a dream list. Things like that. And those are nice to cash in and to collect on. And I'll tell you, if you're a kid thinking of, "Hey, what do I do for Dad for Father's Day?" There you go. It's a good cheap gift right there. They work. I wish that we could make some coupons like that to stick in the offering plate from us to God that would say things like, "Whatever it takes, God. You need me to give money on a regular basis, sometimes sacrificially? Well, it's yours." Or, "You need me to give back some of the time that you've given me? Cash in this coupon. It's already your time. Lord, you want my family, you want my kids to be given over to you. Maybe one of them will become a missionary overseas and move away and serve you. Well, they already belong to you. You can have them. Lord, you want me to apply my energy to a ministry of the church. Here, cash this in. It's yours. It already was." And I think the best one of those would say something like, "My life, my will, my desires, my obedience, they're yours, God. You own me anyway. And you even paid to own me again. And now I'm giving myself to you." That's really at the very heart of what it sounds like when somebody gives their life over to Jesus Christ. It's about ownership. It's about authority. It's about stewardship. So who owns you? Today would be a good day to get that straight. If you've never acknowledged the place that God deserves in your life, our hope is today that you'll change that. Hope that you'll accept God's ownership as the creator, as the one who has authority over you, as the one who has the right to tell you what to do, but the one who also loves you very much and who bought you. And before we leave here today, you're going to have an opportunity to take steps to begin that relationship with Him. I want, as we enter into a time for the Lord's Supper today, to read some scripture to you from the book of 1 Peter. Listen to what Peter wrote. He says, "You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Every Sunday when we come around the Lord's table, we call this time, or communion, some call it, we are coming around to do inventory. We are taking inventory. You know what that is? In a retail store, at least once a year, sometimes near the end of the year, they will go through and look at everything that's in the store, everything on the shelves, and record it and total it all up and give an account for everything that's there. And when it's all said and done, that soul, that the owner, will have a clearer understanding of what they have, what it's worth, and who really owns what. Where there are discrepancies, that's the time of year, the event during which all that gets straightened out. The books get straightened out, and everything gets made right. Inventory. This time around the Lord's table every week, that's the very thing that we're supposed to be doing with our lives. We're supposed to examine ourselves. We're supposed to do inventory. And when it's all said and done, we should have a clearer idea of what we have, what we're worth, and who really owns what. What do we have? I was thinking this week of the words of an old hymn, Rock of Ages. One of the verses starts out and answers that question. It says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That's what we have. Nothing that God hasn't done. What are we worth? To God, we seem to be worth his very best. We are apparently worth the precious blood of Jesus, more valuable than silver or gold. That's what we're worth. Who really owns what? We've reviewed that today. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Let's take inventory today. As we come around the Lord's table, let's get the record straight once again. Let's make sure we understand what we're worth, what we have, who owns what. After our prayer time, it's inventory time. Let's sit and in our quietness today, take some personal inventory of our lives. And then from there, let's rise to the tables around the room and share together in the Lord's Supper. You're invited to share today. If you love Jesus Christ, if you want to honor him together with his church, let's pray. Father, we are here in your presence by your grace. We're here freely, without threat. We're here with joy, because as we do inventory of our lives, as we recognize our worth in your sight, it brings us joy. Father, thank you that what we have been purchased with is far greater in worth than gold or silver. It is the precious blood of Jesus. We belong to you already. We are already yours because you've created us. But Father, how beautiful is the picture that in our state of wandering off, you bought us back from slavery to sin. And as we today remember Jesus, as we remember what he did for us on the cross, we're looking at ourselves, God. We're realizing this is all from you. Everything that we have, everything that we cherish, a gift from you. It's only fitting that we give back our lives as what already belongs to you. Lord, help us to be honest as we consider these things around your table today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. One of the scariest of relational moves to make is when a woman commits her life to a guy in marriage. Think about that, guys. That's a big deal. A lady who says, "I'm going to marry somebody," is going to probably give up her last name, going to go through some identity change, have to get a new social security card. She is likely going to go through some lifestyle changes, I guarantee you. She's going to place herself under the care and provision of this guy. and is going to change where she lives, most likely, too. Her whole future is going to be changed because she's entering into a relationship of partially dependence. That could be a scary thing. Just ask my wife. Look at who she married. That could be a scary thing if you think about it. And when we start singing words like we were just singing today, I am giving you all my life, Lord, everything about me, I'm giving over to you. That's a scary thing, isn't it? It would be a scary thing if it weren't for the fact that it's God we're talking to. God who loves us, God who is able to provide, God who will care for us, God who gives us a new name better than any we could come up with on our own. God who promises and doesn't fail to keep his promise. So today, we want to be really clear. When we talk about following Christ and becoming a Christian, we are talking about that serious of a level of commitment, which in an earthly perspective is terrifying, but I can tell you that not being in that relationship is even more terrifying. God has called us to give everything up to him. What makes it okay to do that? It's when you realize it all belongs to him to start with. Maybe today you're coming to that realization, hey, this thing that I've called my own was God's all along. And I just need to recognize and acknowledge that he's in charge here. He deserves that place. How do I do it? I'm glad you asked that. God tells you, here's what you need to do. There's only one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And then on the very first day when the church started, people asked, well, what do we do? And the answer was, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in just those few words, the Bible spells out and then repeats and re-shows again and again how to become a follower of Jesus. So today, if that's what you're thinking about, we want to make it really clear. The Bible tells you what you need to do. The Lord has extended that invitation to you. It's no small matter. It's no small matter not to make it, though, too. When we dismiss from here, I'm going to stay here at the front. If you're ready to accept Christ, would you come talk to me? Our baptistry is ready every Sunday, and it's also, by the way, there every other day of the week. As long as you're able to take nourishment and breathe, you have the opportunity to make this beginning relationship with Jesus. Some of you have been listening to that for years, and I don't know what the holdup is. I just know that there's no reason that's better than all of the reasons there are to accept Christ. So today, yeah, we want you to make that choice. We're going to pray and we're going to dismiss. I'll be here. I want to remind you, look in the bulletin. Backyard Bible School firing up this week. Road trip coming up. We've got lots of things happening this summer. And unless you're involved in them, you might not realize it. So read up, see what's going on, see what your part in those things can be. Let's pray. Father, we're getting ready to leave here. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for truth that we could look at in your word. Thank you that we're not just leaning on opinions or man's ideas, but the things you've told us about yourself and what you want from us and for us. God, I know I want for you to find in me a servant who's available to you this week, given over to you completely. You're going to place opportunities in front of us. God, you have good works for us to walk in that are already laid out. I pray that you'll find us now willing to do whatever it is, to go to work where you're at work. We'll watch for you, Lord. Watch for us to be available. I pray in Jesus' name.